We have to be able to do that if we are going to move into the body that God has called us to be. And not just into the body, but into the relationship. Last Sunday when we were here together, we were talking about how God has called us to a personal relationship with Him through the experience of the body. That it is very, very difficult for us to know Jesus in the fullness of how we can know Him without one another, without being involved in each other's lives. And today I want to go into that just a little bit deeper and talk about how a relationship with the Lord affects our relationships with one another. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 7. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. All right, and as you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and begin to read. But this is what John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you." Remember what we said last week? If it were not for other people, we wouldn't even know the Lord. Because He appeared to the disciples, and it was through the disciples that the message came, and it was through their message that we cried out in faith, and God became personal to us. "But this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light." Everybody say, He's light. He's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we walk," and walk, whenever you see walk in the Scripture, that means live, "and live in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship not just with Him, but with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, I want to do a happy and painful exercise right here. I want you to think about the relationships with people you have in your life. Mother-in-law, father-in-law, wife, husband, children, dad, mom, grandparents, okay? Friends, co-workers, knuckleheads. Okay? I want you to think about those relationships. And I want to say this to you, this is a challenge. But how we love other people is actually a litmus test of our love for Jesus and our obedience to Him. Now let me say that again. How we love other people is actually a litmus test, according to the Scripture, of how we love God and whether or not we are obeying Him. Let me share another couple of verses with you in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, to kind of bring this home today. I want to show you a few things out of this verse. If someone says, "I love God," how many of you in here would say, "I love the Lord"? Okay, then I'm talking to the right people. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. Okay? Pretty powerful verse. Now, I want to share with you three things out of this verse that are going to serve as a foundation as we move forward this morning, before we finish. Number one, we are able to love one another because we have received His love. How many of you are saved? Easy question. A few of you not. If you're born again, then you've received the love of God. You have the undefeatable, indestructible, unstoppable love of God that has been poured into your life from God, from Jesus, into you. It's like a cup Where a cup was full of water, and that cup was, you were an empty vessel, and that cup, Jesus, poured love into your cup. So guess what? You have in you love for other people. You have it there. It's present. You have no excuse for not being able to love other people, because it's present within you. The love is available. Everybody say, the love's available. It's available. If you've been saved, it's there. Hallelujah. Now, hallelujah. See, I feel like I'm in Africa already, man. When I say hallelujah, they say hallelujah. But they finish with the up at the end. Hallelujah. Now, here's the second thing from these verses. Not loving others. If I don't love others, that's a sure sign that there's a spiritual block between me and them. No. That's a sure sign there's a block between me and Jesus. Okay, if I've got the love within me and it's made available to me and I'm not loving other people, then there's a dam there, but it's on my side. You can say, Pastor, you don't understand the people I'm involved with. I told you about that, the story about the pastor that went to his church member and said, man, I'm worried about you. You're drinking too much. Hanging down. I see your truck down at the tavern all the time when I go by. And he said, I'm worried about you. And the guy said, Pastor, you just don't know my wife. She drives me to drink. Pastor said, I just don't believe that, son. I believe you have control over your life. And he said, well, come on to the house and eat dinner with me and you'll see. Well, the pastor went over and ate dinner. He spent some time there with the family. And when the pastor got up and got ready to leave, he was on the front porch, and the man came out and stood on the front porch. And he said, well, Pastor, what do you think? Whatever you tell me, you know, I want to hear what you think. And the pastor looked at him and said, pour me one. But that's not the way it is with us. And I know some people are hard to love. Thank God for those people. We talked about Brother Doofus last Sunday. Brother Doofus, and you know what? Before you get all high and mighty laughing about Brother Doofus, you are Brother Doofus to somebody else. I just want you to know that. To somebody else, you are Brother Doofus. All right? Before you get all high and mighty laughing about him, to somebody, you're the one. You fit the thing. But look, if I am not loving somebody else, it's because I'm not receiving it from God to give. Otherwise, other people control our lives. If somebody else can stop up the fruit and the flow of the Spirit within me, then I'm not totally in control of my own life, and Jesus is not totally in control of my life. Someone else is. Okay, that's one other thing this scripture is saying. And the third thing is, if you cannot love what you can see, how can you love and trust that which you can't? If there's unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, and offense in the natural realm, it's going to affect your relationship with God in the spiritual realm. You're not going to feel the flow of the fruit of the Spirit like you would being free. Okay? Now, the good news is the doofus in your life doesn't have to change for that whole thing to change. Because you can get the change from the Spirit part of your life that will change what's going on in the natural, or at least will change you and heal you and deliver you and fill you up so that you can live a life of love and liberty and freedom and healing. Okay? Now, let's go back and talk about 1 John at the beginning, not 4, but 1, and then I'm going to wrap this up. It said about Jesus, it said about God is light. Didn't it say that about him? It said God is light. Now, there are two products of light I want to talk to you about real quickly this morning that are very important for us to know in relation to this topic. Number one, the first product of light is that light is pure. Everybody say light is pure. Light is pure, okay? Darkness is the absence of light. When you have light, you have no darkness. So in light, there is no darkness. Does everybody understand that? Okay. So when you're talking about the life of God, in the life of God, in God's life, in God's heart, there is no selfish motivation. Now, selfishness is the number one thing that destroys relationships. It's not the only thing, but it's the number one thing. And selfishness, when you look at pure definitions, selfishness is the opposite of agape love. Because agape love is preference and putting somebody else first, okay? While selfishness is putting who first? Me. It's putting me first. Now let's look at James 3, 14 through 17 real quick. It says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, you better get real about it. Do not deny it or boast about it. You got to get real about it. Because that type of wisdom doesn't come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you're going to find evil and disorder and every evil practice. So in my relationship with Rhonda, if I'm being selfish, if I'm denying the dealing of God in my heart about my own selfishness, and I'm not putting her first, regardless of how she's acting, regardless of what she's doing, if I'm not putting her first, then I'm operating in selfishness. And where you have selfishness, you have evil practices and disorder. Some of you are wondering why your relationships are in disorder. Because selfishness is operating. You say, yeah, I know, she's real selfish. Or he's real selfish. Well, let me tell you, if you're ever going to see God intervene in your relationship, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to do what the re-engaged people talk about. You're going to have to draw a circle around yourself and focus all your energy on working on what is within that circle. And do not try to fix that which is outside of that circle. Some of you are so busy trying to fix your husband, trying to fix your wife, trying to fix your kids. Ain't working. Okay? And some of those other people getting angry because you're trying to control their life. And it's just making more anger. And you're sowing selfishness and you're reaping selfishness back. And you can't figure it out. It's time to draw a circle around you and say, God, fearlessly before God, say, God, work on what's inside this circle. I will be humbly obedient to whatever you tell me about me. No excuses for why I'm not doing it. None. I don't care what somebody else does. I will fearlessly obey you under your strength and power, no matter what anybody else does. And if I don't do it, I'll repent to that person, even if their heart is hard against God and hard against me. I will repent if I do not do it. You get to that place and you're ready to see a miracle and change. And you say, well, what about them? God will start working on them through your obedience. But that doesn't need to be your focus. But if nothing else happens in that relationship, your obedience to God is the fastest way to find out what is going to happen. Fastest way to find out what their response is going to be, what they are going to do. Quit making things between you and somebody else. When somebody's disobeying God, they're responsible to God for their disobedience. But we cannot excuse our disobedience and lack of love because of somebody else's sin. Okay? But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. We talked about light being pure, right? And then look at the things. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. If you got those things in your relationship, think how your relationships are going to start changing. I can't make things any clearer than that. The second product of light that we, or characteristic of light we need to think about in relation to this is light is a revelator. Light exposes and reveals what is real. So to sum this up, true light has no darkness within it, so it will not condone selfish or evil attitudes or behaviors. Some of you are trying to walk God into your corner like that husband, the drunken husband, was trying to walk that pastor into his corner. Well, Lord, you can see how stupid she is. Lord, you can see how ignorant he is. Surely you would be doing the same thing I'm doing if you knew things like I know. Well, the problem is God is light, and you're not going to win him to that way of thinking because God loves you too much. He wants you to be free. And he wants to let you loose, let him loose through you on that relationship. He said, if somebody here will just obey me and get out of selfishness, they'll release me into this relationship to work. But until they stop recycling garbage with one another, garbage, I give you my garbage, you give me your garbage. And we're just recycling it around. Somebody needs to say, I'm going to deal with my garbage, okay? That's all I have control over, but I'm responsible to that between me and God. I'm going to deal with my garbage, and I'm going to pray for you and trust that God will work with you on yours. This is saving you a lot of money in counseling. Now, so in the Amplified Version, 1 John 1:6 says this, so if we say that we're partakers together and enjoy fellowship with Jesus, when we live and move and are walking about in darkness, we're speaking falsely and do not live and practice the truth which the gospel presents. So our fellowship with God, part of our fellowship with him is submission, right? You can't be in fellowship with God if you're not submitted to him. Duh. We used to know that. But now, the second biggest religious group in the country are those called nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. Nuns. And you know what nuns are? Nuns are people that say, I'm spiritual, but I'm just not religious. It's the second largest religious group in the United States now, behind Catholicism. Huh? Well, you know what a nun really is? It's somebody who's decided they're going to pick and choose what they want to believe and what they want to follow. And what they're doing is they've taken a hammer and a chisel in their hand. They're doing what like the children of Israel did when Moses was up on the mountain too long. They say, well, I tell you what, I don't like the God and way God's doing things with Moses and through all this, even though he has delivered us and fed us and kept us from having to go buy clothes all these years. And our foot didn't swell. I don't know what that means, but I'd have to study that out. But I'm thank God for no swollen foots. So what we're going to do is we want Jehovah, but we're going to make him in our image and something we like. So they made a golden calf, and they called it God. They called it by the same name that of Jehovah. That's the second largest religious group in the United States today, the golden calf people. They're making God after their image instead of him molding and making them after his. Okay? God's not interested in that. There's no fellowship with God in that. Because to fellowship with God, you've got to be submissive to him. All right? Now, if we reject God's dealing in our life regarding our motives, attitudes, and behaviors, that's a little something that we call rebellion. And rebellion creates consequences. Somebody said, man, What's going on with you today? Don't ever send me back to Israel. Every time I go to Israel, I come back fired up. So next time you see me going down, just say, going to Israel, Pastor. And then come back. But rebellion creates consequences. If you're his child, it creates discipline by him. And it sows destructive patterns that are reaped back if you don't deal with them biblically. So verse 7 now in the Amplified. But if we, okay, now I understand that to have a great relationship with somebody else, it takes two. You can have one person doing what's right and the other one that's not. And the corporate part of that relationship is still struggling. But it has to start somewhere. And for Jesus to be in Lord of our life, we have no excuse for blaming our lack of obedience on someone else's disobedience. But when we both, how many of you are married and say, I want a great relationship with my spouse? Okay. If we, both of us, really are living and walking in the light, as He Himself is in the light, then we have true unbroken fellowship with one another. Okay? So what's the key for us to have true unbroken fellowship with one another? Not putting her first. She's beautiful. She's sweet. But you having Jesus, the best gift you can give to your marriage is you put Jesus first. That's the best gift you can give to your marriage. And then you say, I'm going to follow you, Lord, though none go with me, including Steve Bowyer. I'm going to follow you. But you get two people with that type of attitude, and they're living and walking in the light, and each one is obeying and responding to God and repenting when they do wrong and fearlessly saying, God, change me, and obeying God and loving the other person, then they have unbroken with fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, removes, the cross is removing those destructive patterns from their life. And they're growing up and their relationships are becoming more mature and more godly every day. Yes, it's true, Pastor. I know it is. Thank you. Praise God. I love you, Lord. Love you too. If we take responsibility for our own behaviors, attitudes, and motives before God, you create a greenhouse in your family for love, confession of sin, forgiveness, and growth in your relationships. If you are accountable for your wrong and you repent for it, you know what that does? That creates an atmosphere in your family for other people to come forward and say, I was wrong. Hey, we've got something going on in this family. People are actually repenting for their sins. And that's creating a safe environment for us to repent for our sins and be humble and honest in front of one another. Okay? All right. One last thing, we're done. So when He convicts me, this is what the Scripture tells me, verses 8 and 9 in the Amplified. If He convicts me and I say that I have no sin, when He's convicting me of something specific, refusing to admit that I'm wrong in that situation, I delude myself and lead others astray. So you know what? The enemy is not only involved in there, but I am the problem. Because I'm lying to myself and believing my own lies. And the truth which the gospel presents is not in us. It doesn't dwell in our hearts. In other words, it's not controlling things. You can say, I love the Lord all you want. All you want in your life is screaming, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. But if we, when He convicts us, if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, confess means to agree with God. And that's not just to Him, but that's to whoever we sinned against. Well, that person over there, they've never repented to me. I don't care. And neither does God. Do you want to be right with me? That's what He asked me one time. One time, I was, because she always acts up. And one time, no, she's a wonderful wife. But when we first got married, wow, we were both messed up as Hogan's goat. I don't know what that means. If that's something bad, please let me know. But that's what my mother says all the time. She said we were poor as Job's turkey too, but we were messed up. And you know what? One time we had a fight, and I actually happened to be right that time, which was true most of the time. And so we had a fight, and you know, the Lord's talking to me. I'm like, she's in the other room. They're talking to the wrong person. But he said, you need to go back in there and repent for your part of the argument, for you getting flared up and you saying things you shouldn't have said. I said, Lord, I was right. Anybody else ever have these conversations with God? Let's just be real. I said, Lord, I was right. He said, what's more important to you, being right or being right with me? He lets me leave you sitting in the chair to answer that question. I said before church, God's got a lot of questions in front of this church right now that he's seeking an answer for. Good things, but things that are going to stretch us. We're all praying for a move of God. How many of you are praying for a move of God? Yes. Do you realize how that's going to change your life? You're not going to have the same schedule anymore. You're not going to be doing exactly the same things that you were. So do you really want this? It's going to cost you something. No, I'm already on fire for God. I'm praying for everybody else to get on fire for God. The Lord says, who do you think is going to take care of all these other people that's going to be coming in that need to be taught, need to be loved, need to be discipled? He goes, it's going to be you, the pastor and all them. It's going to be all hands on deck when a real move from God starts. I saw a year in my first church where 4,000 people got saved in 1 year. Okay, now that's nothing compared to Old New Testament stuff. But 4,000, that's way too many people to disciple for John Dugdale or anybody else. It takes a lot of people. And then they come in with all different types of problems. And you need people ministering to people for sexual abuse issues. You need people ministering to people that have had lesbian homosexual issues. You need people ministering to people that have marriage issues. And they got kids that need to be ministered to. Oh, well, maybe I don't want to move with God. Well, now we're getting back to the good old American church. Yeah, we don't want those type of people in here. It'll upset the apple cart. I don't want anything that's going to upset my comfort zone. Okay, well, then God will move to another place for a move. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. It's what he told me before church. He said, I'm asking this church a question, and I want an answer. And he said, be very careful before you answer, because the answer is going to determine what's going to happen. So I'm kind of on fire right now. So if I come to some of you and ask for some changes, don't be surprised. I mean, but you know what? If we want to see God do what he wants to do, we've got to be fearlessly obedient. That's what I'm trying to say. Fearlessly obedient. You don't care what anybody else thinks. It's not that you're trying to upset people, but you just don't care. Because all you care about is what God told you in his word and how that applies to your life. You don't want to dance along that line of obedience and disobedience. Because the Lord told me, he said, well, the more times you turn a deaf ear to me when I tell you to do something, the easier it'll get to do that. One day you won't even be hearing me. You'll be convinced that I'm like you. And that I ignore all this that's going on in your life. I just ignore it. Because God is grace. Grace is an empowerment to be something that we're not. Thank God for His mercy, or none of us would be sitting in these chairs. But grace makes us different than what we are. Amen? Amen. So who's going to be walkers in the light? Now think about all those, remember those relationships we thought about before? Be fearlessly obedient in them. And don't justify any wrong on your part or disobedience on your part. And God will use you. And if you have to lose a relationship because of that fearless obedience, He'll say, you just sowed something into the kingdom of God. And He'll say, I'm going to replace it. I'm going to replace it. Because you don't sow something without reaping back. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You so very much for this day. We praise You. Father, one of the tests of the fact that we know the Lord, we can go around and tell people we know the Lord all we want. But one of the litmus test is how are we doing with other people? I'd do fine, Lord, if You just move all the doofuses out of my life. Well, the doofuses are there for a reason. They're there and they ain't going anywhere until you start obeying the Lord. So, Father, it's me and You now. And I'm not saying I'm closed to counsel because I need counsel. But what I am saying is I'm saying I'm drawing a circle around myself and I'm going to let You work on whatever is inside that circle, and everything else outside that circle I'll pray for. And I'll turn over to You. And Father, I just give You all the glory. Now let's just thank Him. Because through this type of working, You've made us free. No one can control my life. I'm not a slave to anybody else's behaviors, attitudes, or actions. And I give You the thanks for it, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody said amen.